This production is affiliated with SQPN, the StarQuest Production Network, leading the way.
Welcome to Catholic Vitamins, your dose of spiritual supplements from A to Z. Catholic Vitamins, specially formulated to help you achieve optimum spiritual health. It's time to energize your faith, forget what lies behind, and press on toward the goal.
We've already won. Look at how far we've come. Let's fully embrace this change that has taken place.
Here are your hosts for Catholic Vitamins, Deacon Tom Fox and his lovely wife, Dee.
Happy Sunday afternoon, dear.
Happy Sunday afternoon to you.
And hello, dear listeners. Welcome to Catholic Vitamins with the Deke and the D.
D and the D.
All right. Well, here we are. D, what is our show number?
We're up to episode 260.
And who is our guest?
Kathy McDonald.
Oh, my goodness.
For Catholic Vitamin C. Covetousness.
Oh,
did no. I say that right?
Yes, you did. Covetousness.
It's not easy to say.
No, I know it isn't. And this is the first time I've done a trick like this on our listeners. Covetousness is most often thought of and taught as a strong desire to have what belongs to someone else. It's considered to be a very grievous offense in Scripture, and the Tenth Commandment forbids coveting anything like your neighbor's car or house or wife or anything. But if you look at the dictionary, there is a second understanding of the word covetousness, and that is to eagerly desire or to be eagerly desirous. What if you were eagerly desirous of finding the truth that some other people have found, or the joy that they have found, or the feeling of certainty that they're in God's hands? Can covetousness work that way, Dee?
I guess it can.
It can. It really can. So this is the first time. Now, if some bishop found out that Catholic Vitamins was promoting covetousness, they would say, hey, get that guy off the air. But now you understand how we did that and why we did it. And
we knew nobody would get that vitamin.
I know. We're not trying to keep you from winning, but that was just a little wrinkle. Every once in a while, we like to do something a bit different.
How about if I share some of the guesses we did have?
Okay, sure.
Well, Ebeth wrote in, just thought of the word commandments as a good one for the new year. And then she added, oh, and I got an iTunes card for Christmas. Since you have been introducing me to music artists, I've been buying more music this year.
Well, I guess we're helping the economy. That's a good thing. Huh?
And Holly in California also guessed commandments and celebrations. And then David in Illinois also guessed celebrations and cheerfulness and capabilities.
Good words.
All wonderful words.
Good words.
We'll add these to our list.
Yeah, we will. Well, thank you, everybody, for sending in your guesses and for putting up with Tom and Dee's little trickery or whatever. But now when somebody asks you what covetousness is, you can give the scriptural meaning of the bad side of it, but you can also be aware of the positive side. Our guest is from Tennessee. I will say in advance, Dee, that she doesn't talk like...
She doesn't sound like Sonia.
No, she doesn't. No. But our beloved Sonia is also in Tennessee, and we're going to have a segment from her. And it is my plan, since we do not have Justin or Fergal...
Or Mariana.
Or Mariana, that I'm going to do the homily... the pro-life-oriented homily that I'm going to deliver in the parish tomorrow. And it may be heard by some listeners before the 22nd, which is the day of the National Pro-Life March and Demonstration in Washington, D.C., or it may be heard afterwards, but nonetheless, I'd like to share my message that I'll be delivering in the parish. Dee, what else do we need to cover in our first prattle segment?
Well, this past Friday, we drove up to Madonna House in Winslow, which is about 90 miles north of us, visiting our dear friends up there.
There are six ladies assigned to this field house for Madonna House. Madonna House is a worldwide apostolate, primarily lay people who have given themselves over to promises of chastity, poverty, and obedience. There are some clergy, and there has been in the past, at least one bishop who was a Madonna House member. I'm proud to say that I'm an applicant to be a Madonna House associate deacon, and that should happen sometime in the early part of this year if I'm admitted.
But have you finished all your studies?
Quiet, Dee. I've got a lot more reading to do.
I like to put him on the spot, folks.
Now, the six ladies that we visited up in Winslow, they are involved in a variety of pursuits in the community, anything ranging from visiting the sick and the elderly to teaching young children, very young children, the faith. I mean, as early as like 4 or 5 years of age. And they have
they do the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, which is a Montessori-style teaching.
Yes, it is. And they do that. They also teach young teens, and they are very active helping with NET ministries over in Flagstaff. So they're just a wonderful group of ladies, and we have supported Madonna House for quite a while. It was a joy to be up with them.
They have been in that community up there for
30 or 40
probably
years.
Close to 60 years now.
60 years, that much, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, dear friends, that's the beginning of Catholic Vitamins, and we are so glad that you are with us. Next up, we'll do a segment with Sonia from Tennessee, and she's just continuing her wonderful teachings, which she's sharing with us here on Catholic Vitamins.
This is your weekly Bible supplement on Catholic Vitamins with scriptural evangelist Sonia Corbett.
We're talking about the Old Testament Passover and the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread and how it relates to both Sunday and our own Easter and the Eucharist. And we see in John chapter 6, verses 53 through 56, that Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, or dwells in me, or lives in me, and I in him." So we see that Jesus says we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, and we're going to talk about that in great detail. I know sometimes for non-Catholics that raises big old flags and questions. We'll talk about that when we get to the table of presence bread in the tabernacle. But it's enough to know right now that it's similar to the Old Testament Jews. We eat the lamb. They had to literally eat the lamb that was roasted, and its blood was poured out over the doorpost for them to be passed over from the death angel. And just like us, we do the same thing. Jesus' blood then is applied to the doorpost, quote, of our hearts, and he saves us from the eternal consequences of sin. Oh, my word. I mean, how much bigger and better then is the new lamb than the old? And that's the point of the Old Testament, what we call types, and the New Testament anti-types, which just means the type that comes after and is the fulfillment of the first type. And they're always greater, so that the New Testament lamb is greater in every way because he brings grace than the Old Testament lamb, which was a literal sheep, and that they had to eat, and it saved them from one day's curse, but not eternity. Jesus' blood, and he as the lamb, saves us from our sins for all eternity. Oh my gosh, that is incredible! So keeping this new Passover feast, the Eucharist, draws that lamb, he says specifically in John 6, remember, into our own hearts to dwell. So Jesus comes to tabernacle with us through the Eucharist, and we celebrate that every Sunday and every Easter. And so because of that, Sunday is often called a little Easter. The Old Testament Passover was fulfilled in Christ, we talked about, and we see, and he is our Passover. That's why he's called our Pasch. And St. Paul tells the apostles in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 through 8, that our Passover has been sacrificed. That is Christ. Therefore, let us keep the feast. St. Paul says to keep the feast. He doesn't say the feast is over. Although we don't keep Passover, or the Old Testament Passover, because we're not Jewish, we do keep the feast that St. Paul commands, because Jesus commanded it, the new Passover. Christ is the new Passover. He himself embodies the new Passover, according to St. Paul. So the Bible commands us to keep the feast, and that's what keeps that feast going from the Old Testament to the New Testament to eternity, because when St. John sees the temple in heaven, he sees a lamb as though he were slain, which is exactly what we say happens on the altar at Mass, every single Mass. So the New Covenant Passover feast is Easter and Sunday. We do it daily, we do it weekly, keeping the Eucharist, and we do it annually. Sunday is actually, though, the crown. But at every Eucharist, at every feast, we are commemorating our redemption, just like the Old Testament Israelites did. And we're back talking about the liturgical year. And at this point, I want to just sort of summarize all of the feasts that are included in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially. It says in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2, that the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, these are my feasts. So these are the feasts of God, not ourselves. There are so many interesting feasts and all their particular contributions to our lives and worship, and especially back in the Old Testament. We've focused on three of them. But I want to just kind of hit the high spots of those that remain. There's just so much good stuff through the church, and we see that all of this is still true, not in the Jewish way, but in the Christian way. So we can see through these our own how God fulfilled and carried forward those Old Testament feasts and festivals into the church through Christ, so that they do remain perpetual as he commanded all that time ago. We also know that keeping these feasts is an anticipation of the heavenly celebration that's going on, even as we speak. So all of these things are happening in heaven now, and that's what we are preparing for. The Catechism says that the liturgy is the official divine worship of the church, and it takes place within the liturgical calendar. And as I shared in the first segment, I love the liturgical calendar because it was God's idea. So the whole point of the liturgical year is that we both remember salvation past and anticipate salvation future. So this huge sweep of salvation remembrance and anticipation in the liturgical calendar is not this random bunch of days that require us to go to Mass and maybe give us days off and maybe fun family traditions and happy songs. It's not about that. Our liturgical calendar is something that grew over many millennia, and all of it commemorates other things. Now, in the Old Testament, we said in the first segment, we just talked about a few, but the major ones were Sabbath, Passover, first fruits and weeks, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and booths. And now I just want to say that Sabbath was sort of a one-day Passover every week. And remember, they remembered creation and rest and their redemption. And then we have Passover, where they remembered and represented the Paschal meal and the sacrifice. It was a family meal. And that happened before God rescued them from the plague of death. And he wanted them to remember it perpetually so that they were constantly keeping it in their minds and continually present. And so for us, the Easter feast every year and every Mass reminds us that God's forgiving us of sin. And he gives us eternal life through Christ, our Passover. Then the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, that was the commemoration of the grain harvest and the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And now, 50 days after Easter, Pentecost serves as a reminder that God still provides for us, and he works miracles, and he sent us the Holy Spirit. The next feast on the calendar was the Feast of Trumpets, and that was a way of calculating or at least keeping the new year, and we do that as well at Advent, right? Then there's the Day of Atonement. Let me just mention too that the Feast of Trumpets also looks forward to the Second Coming. Isn't that cool? I love that. And then the Day of Atonement, which was the day of all days in the Jewish religious year, because that was when God made satisfaction for the sin of the whole nation for the whole year. It was a huge day. And that anticipated our seasons of fasting and penance that precede our own two holiest days, the Nativity and the Resurrection, so Christmas and Easter. And then they had the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, which was, those were lean-tos that they made out of branches and things, and they would camp out in those to commemorate the wandering that they did in the wilderness over that 40 years' time. So it's called the Feast of Tabernacles, and that actually just reminds us that we also are people on a pilgrimage. Isn't that cool? So I wish I had time to go through all of these, and I just don't. But at some point, I'm going to do a full study just on these feasts because they are fascinating, and they really help us understand a lot of the practices of particular holy days in the church. But the overarching principle of our time together today is just that our holy days, especially Sunday and Easter, we are participating in heavenly celebrations. At every single Mass, especially, we're connecting with the angels and saints who are already celebrating in heaven. And in fact, we're connecting also with all of those who will worship in time future, and those are older brothers and sisters, our Jewish brothers and sisters of the past. So it's all, remember, one timeline. We're all part of the same history, the same sacred history. I hope you'll just keep that in mind, that our liturgical year was God's idea. Our liturgical calendar points us to heaven, in which we're going to ultimately worship in communion forever with Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all these things. It's this sense of connectedness to that past, present, and future saints, all of that, that made my first Easter so meaningful. And I hope that even now the Catholic liturgical calendar keeps us all joined to that communion and the celebration that's occurring in heaven. Now I hope you understand why we're obligated, quote-unquote, to observe these holy days and Sundays by resting and giving alms and going to church. Remember that rest and worship go together. They're inseparable in the scriptures, and that God obligates the people to do that because he knows that it's good for us. I hope that maybe you'll take other steps to make your holy days more meaningful for yourself or even your family. I just love the whole idea of the liturgical calendar, and I thank God for establishing it in the beginning with his Old Testament people so that we could recognize it when it came in the New Testament church. Our holy days are truly holy days because they commemorate Christ and all of the saving action that he performed on our behalf. So I hope that you'll be with me again tomorrow. I can't wait. We're going to talk about the priesthood, I believe, and where that can be found in the Bible, the institutional priesthood, I should specify. So I hope you'll be with me then. Until next time, this is Sonia Corbett, your personal scriptural evangelista with Catholic Vitamins.
Sonia said that she'd be with us tomorrow, but we're not going to do another podcast until next weekend.
Let's explain.
Well, Sonia is also doing this series on her own radio show, which you can listen to online and go to her website, pursuingthesummit.com, and get information about how to listen to her on radio, either directly while she's doing the show or on a recorded basis. And so she's sharing the same vitamins on her radio program as she's doing with Catholic Vitamins, which I think is just a wonderful contribution that she's making to our knowledge and growth and love of the priesthood and understanding the Old Testament as prefacing the New. Dear.
I have a piece of feedback to read. Dear Deacon Tom and Dee, thank you for giving me the opportunity to enter your drawing for this book, Aaron's Ring. I have two 15-year-old nieces who I'd like to share it with. They are both preparing to receive their confirmation this spring, and I'm sure that it will be meaningful to us all. Thanks and blessings to you in 2015, Gene Holman in Arizona, here in Arizona.
Well, thank you. I have in my hand a copy of Aaron's Ring by Laura H. Pearl.
And this is the day we said we would draw the lucky winners.
So Laura has donated three of these to listeners to Catholic Vitamins. You heard me talking with this about this with Madonna's up at Madonna House, that we're going to order some more books and mm-hmm. pay for them. Mm-hmm. Laura gave these to Catholic Vitamins, and we're really pleased to be able to pull some names. We had a lot of applicants for these books.
And they would like a copy, too, now that they've heard about it.
Yeah. So.
All right. You're always pulling the name. How about if I pull the name this? The
all right. Well, just go right ahead. I'll hold it.
You hold.
I'm shaking.
Okay. All right. I've had too much coffee.
I'm shaking.
All right. First name. First winner is. Get my fingers working here. Mary Hansard in Colorado.
There you go, Mary. Thank you for being one of the people who sent your name in.
Second lucky winner, Dan Schlappman in Maryland.
All right, Colorado, Maryland.
And the third one, third and final winner is?
Many times from the West Coast.
Gene Holman
in Arizona. Southwest.
I just read her email.
All right, well, there you go. And for all of those folded names inside the basket that didn't get pulled, I'm so sorry, but please go to BezalelBooks.com. That's BEZALEL, BezalelBooks.com, and order Laura Pearl's book, Aaron's Ring, The Legacy of Love and the Power of Faith. It's a great young adult book, but also one for any older people who like well-done, well-written history. This is Irish history of the Irish people coming to Dover, New Hampshire. Thank you, Laura Pearl, for participating on Catholic Vitamins and donating these books. Dear.
Yes.
Do you have anything else right now? Anything?
Yeah, I got another piece of feedback.
All right, please.
This is a small world story.
Okay.
Hello, I would love a copy of this wonderfully beautiful sounding book. She also wanted Aaron's Ring.
Oh.
I grew up in Rockville, Maryland and went to St. Jude's School. My parents still go to the church. Based on what you said about coming east for your friend's funeral last year, I think you may have been in the parish. My mom knew of the woman, whose name I can't recall right now. Thanks for all you do, Sharon, in Maryland.
This is just so great. Really great.
This is wonderful.
We lived just off Veers Mill Avenue for a while. We had a wonderful home. We had friends that were on Weiss Street. And we did go to
St. Jude's
Church. We really loved it there.
In fact, I came into the Catholic Church in that church.
Oh, I'd forgotten that, really.
Yes.
How beautiful is that?
At the same time as our third child was baptized, John.
So what's that lady's name again?
Sharon.
Sharon, thank you so much for that kind note. And we would love to meet you sometime. she didn't say where she lives. Is she in the same area?
She said Rockville.
Oh, she is.
Or she says she grew up in Rockville.
Yeah, right.
Hey, I found a little something on Facebook that I thought was kind of funny.
Really?
You remember our old friend, Bob Derilio?
He is one of the oldest friends that we have, yes.
So he used to do the Paul's Men podcast. He hasn't been doing that anymore. But anyhow, he's living the retired life, and he does this senior cabaret, a little musical thing he does.
He actually did it here at our community.
He did.
And
he did.
So we didn't have to bring oxygen in or anything.
Well, anyhow, he's down in Florida now for the winter.
Right, down
he's
Florida.
Doing the senior cabarets for the seniors down there. Mm-hmm. But Tim Greer, our listener Tim Greer, posted on his Facebook page, Bob, do you ever video your shows? What a great witness you are for us young men, me and Deacon Tom.
Yay, I like Tim.
I thought that was funny. Tim, you're funny. Anyhow, I told Bob, maybe someday you could do a show in Ohio. I'd love to come out and watch your show.
Well, thank you for that. And you're right. I'm still very young at heart compared to Bob.
If Bob gets wind of this, he'll respond back with something.
Well, he's going to bring up some of those seniors from down in Florida. Dear friends, our special guest is Kathy McDonald. We mentioned that at the beginning of the show, and we're anxious to bring her to you. So see if you don't find that she was coveting something special in her life and in her faith journey. Next up on Catholic Vitamins, we reach all the way from Arizona back east to Tennessee. I think it's Paris, Tennessee, if I remember correctly. And let me introduce our guest, Kathy McDonald. Kathy, welcome to Catholic Vitamins.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here. But it's not Paris. Actually, that's where our parish is, in Paris. We live at a little town called Pillowville, between McKenzie and Greenfield, which is sort of halfway between Nashville and Memphis.
Ah, okay. Well, nonetheless, welcome. And I think I already told you in some setup emails that we did that we have one of our correspondents who's from Tennessee. She doesn't sound quite like you do. You must have moved around.
Yes, she sounds very Tennessean. I listened to her on her blog spot there. And I'm a transplant from Michigan.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, we're glad you're with us today. We have a journey story to cover today. And an unusual word that most people think in the negative of, and that is covetousness. But we can be covetous of the truth, covetous of answers, covetous of help. And so that's kind of the background of reaching out to you. Let's see where we go. Why don't we start by asking you to tell us about you when you were young?
I was born and raised in Michigan in a solid Lutheran family, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, one of the more conservative ends. And I have, I'm the middle of five siblings, an older brother, older sister, younger brother, younger sister. And we grew up, I guess, like a normal middle-class family. Went to church every Sunday, Sunday school. Church was always a big part of our lives. We went to school. We moved house when I was 10 years old to another side of the same city, really, so it didn't alter things much. And that's about it.
Okay. Was faith anything talked about in the home, or was it more customary practice, things that you did?
Yes. The only thing faith-wise we did in the home was to say a table prayer. And everything else was left to the church. My parents had us baptized as infants, and as I said, faithfully took us to church and Sunday school. We went to services during Advent and Lent, which at that time they had every Wednesday evening during those seasons. But in the home, I don't even remember having a Bible at home.
Oh, wow.
But we did, I always remember having faith, and the church was always so important to me. And when for faithful Sunday school attendance, we received awards every year. And so that's where I got my first Bible, I think in probably fifth grade. And then we got other awards like the Lutheran hymnal and then a Bible story book one year and things like this. So this is how the books came into our home that I was familiar with.
Okay. So why don't we take a couple steps forward and start talking about you as a teenager and a young adult. How was faith,
yes,
and where did your path take you?
Yes, and then I became involved with a the Young Life group in our town. And the reason being, we had a youth group at our church, but it was changing. And this was in the early 70s. And what's very interesting, now looking back as a Catholic and understanding Catholic history, I see how the Lutheran Church followed the same trends as the Catholic Church after Vatican II. And what happened in the early 70s was a change in liturgy, greater emphasis on youth activities and away from the structure that we were used to, and more toward a less orthodox teaching. And the youth group didn't appeal to me at all. And in our high school, I went to a very large high school, and there were a lot of young who were involved in Young Life, and which was at the Presbyterian Church in town. And so, I don't know, I think they invited me sometime to go, and I was caught up in it, that I felt there were people there who were really believed what they professed, that their faith made a difference in their lives, which I wasn't seeing in our church or in our youth group at our church. So that appealed to me. I want to go back to one incident, though, that I do remember in sixth grade. I was confirmed in the Lutheran Church in eighth grade, and I thought at the time I was an atheist because I had this incident in sixth grade when I was at home reading one of the Bible story books I had gotten. And I had all of a sudden the thought, how do I know any of this is true? And it frightened me because it's the first time I had ever had any doubt about anything. And so then 2 years, I was struggling with this and these continual doubts. So I was confirmed as an eighth grader, and I was hoping that God would just zap me with faith at that time and I would no longer have any doubts, but it didn't work. But this was a time of, I think, a lot of spiritual unrest and searching when I began seriously searching for God. So I didn't find it in our youth group. I wasn't finding it at our church. And I sensed there was something here at Young Life that I enjoyed. It was fun. They were singing fun songs, and not everything had to come out of the Lutheran hymnal. And then I got involved in a prayer group, and it was the first time, this was in 10th grade, first time in my life I knew people could pray without using a book or something they had memorized from a book. The extemporaneous prayer, and I wept at that first meeting. It was so moving. So that was pretty much through high school. But then by the end of high school, I started to see the shallowness. What I thought was shallowness in the Young Life, that there wasn't the depth of Bible study. There just wasn't something I could hold on to. And then I was thinking about going to college, so I decided all I wanted to in life was to find God. I wanted to know God and know what He wanted me to do. And the only course was to go to Lutheran college and either become a teacher for a woman, to become a teacher or a deaconess. So I went off to a Lutheran college to prepare to go to become a deaconess, which was something like I don't know how to describe it. It involves in parish work some teaching, social ministry kinds of things. So that took me up to college.
How did you feel about Catholicism during this period?
Well, we were taught, what I thought about Catholics is they weren't real Christians. And I didn't think deeply about them. There were a lot of Catholics I knew of. There's a very, very large Catholic church in our town that had a school, and most of the Catholics that I knew in high school then had gone to the day school at the parochial school at the Catholic church. And they also, many of them were in Young Life. And but at home, it was more like a football rivalry. That's how I would describe it, because it's like you're one or the other. And if you're one, you don't like the other. And you can never imagine liking the other. It's like Michigan and Ohio State, you know, they just never get together. And so Lutherans and Catholics are just, there's no way to get together. My cousin, I have a first cousin who was several years older than I, and when I was in high school, she married a Catholic, and that was quite a crisis for our family. But at the time, she promised, she said she'd never become Catholic, so she remained Lutheran. Thank God, many years later, she did become Catholic, and I've had some very wonderful conversations with her and her family. But at the time, it was unthinkable and betrayal. How could you do this? So, but I didn't know. I just thought that my impression was Catholics weren't real Christians. They didn't really believe the Bible, and I didn't know anything else. We were taught a few things about them in our confirmation class. Catholic theology was wrong, which I understand now. I don't think intentionally wrong, just that it was misinformation. So I wasn't opposed to Catholics, and I just thought I didn't think they were real Christians.
All right, so I interrupted your story. You were in a Lutheran college. You may have been planning to head towards...
I went to Lutheran college because I wanted to find God. I studied Greek and theology as a way to learn about the Bible. And it was part of my quest, too, to answer the question that I had in sixth grade, how do I know this is true? And I would hear our pastor teach about the Bible and say all these things about the Greek and the Hebrew and all that. And I said, how do I know this? And I wanted to find out for myself. So I went through college. I had a major in Greek and theology, and all the time searching for God. The Lutheran Church went through a schism at the time I was in college between what I think is popularly called liberals and conservatives, and very, very disheartening and discouraging. And I identified more with the conservatives, but I was just totally turned off with the way that they dealt with each other, and no love in the church at all. It was just about who's right and who's wrong, and proving the other's wrong. And I just didn't think this is what the church is supposed to be about. But I didn't know what else it was supposed to be. And so I graduated from college and did an internship as a deaconess in rural Indiana, and found out that that wasn't the life for me. And then went on to, I went back to college to get a teaching certificate because the aspect I did enjoy was teaching. Excuse me. So I went back to another Lutheran college and got a teaching degree.
Kathy?
Yes.
Just as a sidebar, because you raised this interest in me, you now, as a Catholic, we'll get to that shortly in your story, you now know what a deacon is in the Catholic Church. How would that compare to what they call or called a deaconess in the Lutheran Church?
Well, I don't know of what deaconess is. You know, the most similar thing is a nun.
Oh.
In the Catholic Church. And that, if I had been Catholic, I'll bet you I would have sought to go to a convent because that's what I wanted to find, the place where I could know and serve God the best. And so to us as a Lutheran, the deaconess was the route. But really it is most closely, I think, more similar to a nun than anything.
All right. So let's continue. How did truth start to come to you?
Well, so several years take place, and I'm still searching for God. I ended up going to Jerusalem to study, and I wanted to study Hebrew and archaeology, Old Testament studies. So I did, and I got a master's degree there. And then returned some years later to teach. In the interim, I taught school in Michigan. And then returned to Jerusalem. And I would say the experience in Jerusalem was very positive in drawing me toward the Catholic Church. I was very drawn by the holy sites. And very much so. I haven't been back since I've become Catholic, and I would really, really love to do that now. And then after coming back, I over those years, I would say I met some happy Catholics that were very influential. And one happened to be the sister of a Lutheran pastor. And this Lutheran pastor was a classmate of mine in high school, and he from our church. I think he might have been a year or two younger. And his sister, who was my age, had become Catholic.
Uh-oh.
And very interesting. And I went to visit her one day. And I know she had many children already and was expecting another one, and just talked to me about how much she loved the Catholic faith, and she was going on these Marian pilgrimages. And at the time, it was too much for me to take in. I just thought, I just can't understand this. How could you go from what we had to where you are now? It didn't make sense. But there was nothing negative about it. It just didn't register with me at all. And that was one. I had another experience I had was I was dating a Catholic fellow for a while, and he took me to my first Mass. And that wasn't particularly impressive. But what was impressive is I started going to, I think, what amounts to an RCIA class. They didn't call it that. But it met on Sundays after Mass, and they had a book called Believing in Jesus that they went through. And I devoured that book, and I went through, and I wanted to find everything in it that proved that the Catholic Church is wrong. But actually, I was kind of looking for where we were the same, and that's what I found, that what I underlined were those things that this is what I believe. And this was my first real introduction into the true Catholic faith and starting to put aside all of those things that I had learned wrongly. So that was very positive. But then it was after that that I returned to Jerusalem for a couple of years, and I was involved in the Lutheran church there. And so that brings up to the real conversion moment.
All right. Well, let's interject something. At the point that you're talking about, or ready to talk about the conversion moment, as you said, were you married? And was your husband Lutheran?
My husband became Lutheran when we married.
Oh, okay.
And his background is Calvinist.
Okay, all right.
Yeah.
So I wanted to know whether you were really out there on a limb by yourself or if somebody was sort of faith walking with you.
Yeah, I was out on a very very long limb.
Okay.
Yes. And this is part of the whole incredible story. And I think it's also why it took me 10 years to write it. It was not easy. And so in 1998, we were moving to Kansas from St. Louis, where we had been, and I was expecting our third child, and my husband went to work for Catholic College, and he, interestingly, in his background, he has worked for several Catholic colleges. He's in academic administration as his work, and so we went, and I got some very, very positive things. First of all, we started homeschooling that year, and our oldest son was in third grade, and I began homeschooling, and so we're involved in the local homeschool group, and there was several wonderful Catholic families in this group, and one in particular who I just admired. Their family had eight children, I think, and I admired them so much. And that was a great influence on us. But then as we settled into our house and wanted to find a church, the local Lutheran church was what I would call, it was Baptist Lutheran. It was hardly recognizable as what I called the Lutheran church, and but just very Baptist, with almost to the point of an altar call at the end of the service. And I wasn't comfortable there, but there was nothing. We were kind of rural at that time, and it was a distance to go somewhere else. So that it was Reformation Sunday, according to Lutherans, and our son had just been born 10 days prior, so this was our first time at church. And the preacher was a former day school principal who was preaching that day, and great big man with white hair and a big presence, and he was pounding from the pulpit and saying the Reformation must go on. And he held up a book called Not by Faith Alone, and he said, this is the work of the devil. And he just sounded so crazy. I said to my husband, I said, we should read that book. He's so afraid of it. And so my husband got a copy of that book from the library at the college where he was working. And that was the beginning of the end of my life as a Lutheran, because it dealt with probably the most important doctrine of Lutheranism, that they believe is opposed to Catholicism, which is by faith alone. Mm-hmm. And with the three tenets of Lutheranism, by faith alone, by grace alone, and by scripture alone. And I read it, and I understood what he was saying. It was not an easy book, but I had a strong background in theology and biblical languages, and I got it. And the next book he brought home was Scott and Kimberly Hahn's book, Rome Sweet Home. So then I read that one, and that was really the end, because here, this was the first convert story I had ever written, read. And I just didn't know people did this, and people of sincere faith. And the questions, even though he is a Calvinist, most of the obstacles were the same. And how he dealt with them, and I understood it. It was very frightening at that moment, as I was actually reading the first book, because I thought, if this is true, if the Catholic Church teaches the truth on this, they have to be right about the other things too. And then what do I do? So, and then reading Scott Hahn's book kind of said, okay, this is what you do. You become Catholic. So that's where that was at that point.
Wow. Well, as we unfortunately move towards a close in our time together, what was surrender like? I mean, what was coming into the church like for you?
Well, it was just like I knew it would be. It was, this is where I wish I had been 40 years ago.
Wow.
Truly home, truly where I need to be. And there was no looking back, no, never. We went through, it was hard in our marriage because my husband was not there. It took him many years to come to the place where I was. And it was very difficult, but I think it helped. It helped strengthen me, because I knew I had to be sure about this. I couldn't just be doing this because, you know, on some fancy whim. It, you know, my marriage was really at stake here. And so through the whole, all those years, God provided wonderful friends, help through groups on the internet. And then at the parish, we moved to Alaska then a short time later, and were there for 7 years, and that's where we came into the church. And all along the way, tremendous experiences. And then homeschooling helped me tremendously, because I was teaching my children the faith.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we began from the ground up, and I've taught them all the way from kindergarten through high school. So everything has been provided, and I'm still growing.
Amen. Amen. So have you written this story or shared it elsewhere? Or
I wrote it for the Coming Home Network.
Oh, okay. All right.
And that's it. Yeah, and they published it now in their second book of Journeys Home, or name of that, yeah.
All right. So, are you doing your story, sharing it any other place? I mean, we were blessed that you were so gracious to agree to do this. Are you pretty much staying in your home area in Tennessee, or are you traveling any?
Oh, yes. Yes, and I am very close to home. I am still homeschooling three teenagers, and that's my life. The only other writing I'm doing right now is a dear friend of mine and I are writing a book on called Before You Marry, for our children as they go off to college, to help them be prepared.
Wonderful. Sounds like a great thing to be doing. If anybody wanted to make outreach to you, are you on any of the social media things?
No, I don't. And in fact, any that I was, I've kind of withdrawn from.
I just
have enough to do. We've got a little farm here that we work hard at, and getting my kids through high school. We got one going off to college next year, so we're filled up here.
Amen. Amen. Well, our guest on Catholic Vitamins has been Kathy McDonald from a very rural area in Tennessee, but you could tell from the journey story that she has been in quite a few places searching for truth, searching for answers, seeking God's wisdom shared through Holy Scripture, but also through the church, through apostolic succession, and interesting that three books were mentioned. I took notes. Believing in Jesus was the beginning of something really intensifying her search. And then much later, the book Not by Faith Alone.
Yes.
And then Rome Sweet Home, one that we've heard about often in the time that we've spent with people. One of the listeners to Catholic Vitamins asked for us to ask from time to time what books have been influential, and we didn't have to ask you that because you already sort of shared that information.
Can I mention two more?
Yeah, please, please.
Okay. As far as Catholic life and being a Catholic mother, this is something I had to learn about. Number one, Parenting with Grace by Greg Popchak. Incredible. I owe him a lot for my family. And A Mother's Rule of Life by Holly Perlow helped me establish a true Catholic home for our family.
Wonderful. Once again, our guest has been Kathy McDonald. Kathy, thank you for your gracious yes to Catholic Vitamins. We'll keep you in our prayers.
Thank you. Thank you.
Well, it was nice to spend time with Kathy McDonald, and you're reminding me, Dee, how you first discovered her.
Yeah, she said that she wrote for her story for the Coming Home Network, and we get their newsletter, and that's where I first read about her.
Ah, okay. All right, good. Well, thank you, Kathy, for sharing that. Now, dear friends, I had talked about doing my homily for tomorrow morning on Martin Luther King and pro-life. But we've run so long, we're up to an hour already on the show. Our interview ran long. So I think what I'll do is save that to another time.
Okay, your voice is giving out anyhow.
Yeah, I know. All right. A little bit of feedback from Mariana. Hello, Deacon Tom and Dee. Just listened to the show, referring to our previous show, and was so touched, as usual. Your main guest had so much to bear. She's speaking of Matt Barba. I'm incredibly humbled and inspired to know that he evangelizes on the streets of San Francisco so visibly. God bless him. Thank you for your thoughts, Mariana, and I put you in touch with him or let him know of your thoughts. Dee, what else do we have to do before we wrap on the show?
We don't have a winner this time, so...
No, nobody got that.
No, nobody. Well, we had a lot of guesses.
I said
some of those at the beginning of the show. So, no, we'll do Vita Scrabble for next time. Catholic vitamin D ends in N, 10 letters.
Wonder what that is. All right, dear friends, another Catholic Vitamins. If you want to take a guess at the vitamin that D just teased about, it's catholicvitamins@gmail.com. and we'll put your name into a basket if you're one of the ones that guessed correctly. We also like to hear from you if anything's going on in your life.
So I'll just repeat it one more time. It'll be Catholic vitamin D, as in David, ending in N, 10 letters.
Thanks, dear listeners, and we have enjoyed once again bringing you another Catholic Vitamins. We look forward to our shows each week. Dee, don't we have some good guests lined up?
We always have wonderful guests lined up.
All right, dear friends, thank you.
Bye.
From A to Z, Catholic Vitamins. Don't enter the race without them. See you next time.
This is Deacon Tom. Blessings.